Lord, as we come before you to hear your word proclaimed, help us, Lord, for it to touch the depths of our hearts, to shine light within the depths of our heart, the truth of the salvation that only Jesus brings. We ask it in his name. Amen. Today we are going to look at the topic of salvation, Christianity 101. After all, we are in the season of Lent, the time that leads us up to Easter, the time when we ponder, reflect, and remember why Jesus died upon the cross. I really believe that we need to stop and think about why Jesus had to come, and why he went to the cross to die, and why he rose again upon the third day. Sometimes we get so caught up in church that we sometimes forget the fundamental reasons of why we are even here. So it is a good to take the time to refocus ourselves on Jesus and him alone, to remember what he did, what he continues to do, and what our part is in the whole process of salvation. You see, this is very important. In fact, the matter of salvation is the most important thing that you will ever have to deal with in this life. Some people who come to church, any church, don't even understand what salvation really is. And they haven't been taught how to truly receive it for themselves. In fact, there are many people sitting in many churches who aren't truly saved. They may think that they're heading to heaven, but they aren't. And it's not because of what I think or say, but because of what Jesus said. Some of the most chilling words of Jesus in the Bible for churchgoers is found in Matthew chapter 7. He said in verses 21 to 23, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day of judgment, 'Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" That's kind of terrifying. It should be a real shock to some of us. Because Jesus isn't talking to the Hitlers and the Stalins of this world. He's talking to people who call Jesus Lord. He's talking to people who prophesied in Jesus' name. He's talking to people who drove out demons and performed many miracles. And Jesus said that on the day of judgment, he will say to them, "I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers." Wow. Here were a bunch of people who believed in Jesus. A bunch of people who did some incredible work in the name of Jesus. But Jesus didn't even know them. And instead of going to heaven, they were heading straight to hell. I'm sure that all of you here believe in Jesus, or else you probably wouldn't be here. But is that enough? The Bible tells us that even the demons believe and tremble. And we all know that they aren't going to heaven. Their space is reserved in the eternal lake of fire. So if belief isn't enough for salvation, if doing incredible works in the name of Jesus isn't enough to get to heaven, like these people that Jesus was talking to, if helping the poor, feeding the hungry, and doing amazing things for Jesus isn't enough to save us, and if being a good person isn't enough to get to heaven, then what is? Good question. But first, we need to know what salvation is, and what we are saved from. To understand that, let's have a look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 9 to 10. 1 Thessalonians 1, 9 to 10. I said that twice so that the men would get it. As I stand up here, I see some of the women writing down their notes, and usually get the scripture verses on the very first time, right? I've noticed that men can be a little slower. I know I'm one of them. That's why I thank God for the women in my life. If I missed something or didn't hear something, I'll turn to Penny and ask, what did they say? And she'll know. And what about when we lose things in the house? I could be searching for something and never find it. But when I ask Penny, she'll say, it's right there where you left it. Where would we men be without women? Actually, well, we'd still be in the Garden of Eden, but that's another matter. Anyway, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. The Apostle Paul is giving thanks for the Thessalonians' faith. And he says in verse 9 to 10, for they, that's the Macedonians and Achaeans, report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son, Jesus from heaven, who he raised from the dead. And here's the point. Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. We all need to know that a day of wrath is coming, the coming judgment. Very often we sit in church and only hear about God's love. But our Creator is also a holy and a just God who will not abide sin. Why? Because sin destroys. Sin brings death. It brings pain. And sin has corrupted God's perfect creation. That's why the Lord is going to put an end to it and restore his creation when Jesus returns. God will not tolerate sin. And we are told that his wrath is on those who continue in sin. Romans 1:18 says, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. And John 3:36 says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. Some of you may say, well, that doesn't sound like a loving God. But in reality, it does. Not only is God our Creator the one who loves us, he is also a just judge who we will stand before on the day of judgment. Others say, well, what we see going on in the world around us sure looks like judgment to me. We see creation and society falling apart. Hatred, wars, famine, natural disasters. But that isn't God's judgment against us, against sin. We aren't living in the Old Testament times. We are living in the period of grace. Between the time Jesus first came and the time when he will come again. The reason that we see the brokenness, the crumbling of society, and the problems in our world is not because of God's judgment. It is because society has pushed God away. And when society does, guess who takes his place? That's right, the enemy. Satan himself, who Jesus said comes to kill, to steal, and to destroy. No, we're not seeing judgment now. But that day is coming. And it may be coming sooner than we think. Before he died, Billy Graham was watching the news with his son Franklin. And he turned to Franklin and said, son, we're not living in the last days. We're living in the last moments. The last moments before the day of judgment. That day is coming soon. But before that time, we are living in a period of grace. The time when God has given all people a choice. The time when God is patient. And people have abused that grace by living any way they want. But that time is almost over. We should all be thinking about the coming judgment because all of us are going to stand before God. We are told in Hebrews 9:27 that people are destined to die once and after that to face the judgment. None of us knows when Jesus will return, but all the prophecies leading up to his return have already been fulfilled. It could happen at any time, especially with what is going on in the world and especially what's going on in the Middle East, because that is the epicenter of all prophecy. But your judgment and my judgment may be sooner than Jesus' return, because no one here knows if today is the last day for us on planet Earth. None of us knows when we are going to die. Today could be my last day. Today could be your last day before the judgment. There are no guarantees. So what do we have to do today to be ready? Do we rely on our goodness? Do we rely on our good works? Do we rely on coming to church, working at church, being baptized? Absolutely not. Because none of those things are good enough. We can never be good enough. The Bible says that none are good. Only God is. So we can never reach God's standard of perfection. We are also told that our good works won't get us to heaven, because if they did, then we could boast that we have earned our own way there. There is nothing, absolutely nothing, that we can do to earn our way to heaven. There's a lot of people, those who don't go to church and even those who do, who think that to get to heaven, all they have to do is to be a good person. Even though Isaiah 64:6 makes it very clear that we are all infected and impure with sin. When we put on our prized robes of self-righteousness, we find they are but filthy rags. Like autumn leaves, we fade, wither, and fall. And our sins, like the wind, sweep us away. People who think that they can get to heaven by living good lives just don't get it. Why? It's because they have created their own standard of goodness. And they have failed to look at God's standard of goodness. You see, we need to approach God His way, not our way. And God gave us the standard of goodness. It's called the law, the moral law of the Ten Commandments. Nobody, absolutely no one except Jesus, has kept those laws perfectly. None of us have. I can guarantee it. In fact, I'm going to prove it. This may make some of you uncomfortable, because the Bible says that the law accuses us and we can feel it in our conscience. Romans 2:15 tells us, people demonstrate that God's law is written in their hearts, for their own conscience and thoughts either accuse them or tell them they are doing right. And this is the message I proclaim, that the day is coming when God, through Christ Jesus, will judge everyone's secret life. So here is a little test to see how good you are, according to God's standard, not ours. And remember, the Lord told us that if we are guilty of breaking just one, then we are guilty of breaking them all. Please, don't put up your hands when I ask these questions. Just answer them, knowing that God knows the truth. So here we go. How many of us here have ever told a lie? How many of us have ever taken something that does not belong to us? How many of us, even if we are angry, have taken God's name in vain? How many of us have put other things before God? How many of us have created a God in our own image and worshipped that image? You know, a false God that lets you live however you want because that God loves you and wants you to be happy. And how many of us have committed adultery and murder? Seriously. Jesus said that even if you look at someone with lust in your eyes, you've committed adultery in your heart. Jesus also said that if you have ever hated someone without just cause, then you have committed murder in your hearts. How many of us have faithfully kept the Sabbath? How many of us have at all times honored our mothers and our fathers? And how many of us have coveted what other people have? I'm guilty. All of us are guilty. So what are we going to do? Are we going to stand before God on Judgment Day with all of these charges against us and say, but God, I've been a good person. I've helped the poor. I've fed the hungry. I go out of my way to help other people. What do you think God would say? What do you think God will say? What would any judge say? If you stand before a judge in our local courthouse and have been charged with theft, and you say, but judge, I'm not guilty because I've done a lot of good things, he'll say, I don't care about the good things that you've done. You are here because you have broken the law, and you will be convicted accordingly. So how will it be with God? Since we are all guilty of breaking the moral law, not to mention the Levitical laws and the commands of Jesus, do you think our belief will save us? Do you think that our good works will save us? Do you think that sitting in church all your lives will save you? Do you think being baptized will save you? I'm afraid not. There are only two alternatives, heaven or hell. So where will you spend eternity, based on the law and your own ability to keep them? I'll let you figure that out for yourselves. Think of it this way. You're on an airplane, and the captain's voice comes over the intercom. He tells you that the plane is about to fall from the sky. There is nothing that he can do to save the plane. So if you have any chance of living at all, you have to get out on that wing and jump. The good works people, those who think that they can save themselves by their own efforts, go out on that exit and start flapping their arms. Really? Do you really think that's going to work? No, they're going to look like a pancake in a few minutes. Just like the people that did all those great things in the name of Jesus, no one can save themselves on Judgment Day. And God is not up in heaven saying, well, let's make a deal. God's up in heaven saying, this is the deal. So what is that deal? Romans 13:14 tells us. It says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Our Creator, the one who made us, is a holy and a just God who will judge every person who has ever been born. But our Creator, our Heavenly Father, also loves us so much that He made a way, and that way is Jesus. In Romans, we are told to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's like when that plane is falling out of the sky, we put on a parachute, the only thing that can save us. Jesus is the only one that can save us. He took the punishment that was coming our way and bore it himself upon the cross. As John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. God came in the form of Jesus and paid the price. He redeemed us from the curse of sin. So now that when we stand before God on Judgment Day, having broken the moral law and deserving hell, Jesus steps in and says, Father, forgive them, for I have paid the price. They can live because I am the one who died. It is God's will that no one should perish, according to 2 Peter chapter 3. That's why Jesus left the glory of heaven and came to the earth that he had created and hung upon a tree that he had given life. And upon that cross, he bore the sins of all the world. Your sins, my sins, came upon him like darkness. A darkness that separated him from the Father. A darkness so foreign, so divisive, so evil, that Jesus cried out, my Father, why have you forsaken me? But he overcame. He said, it is finished. He paid the price so that you and I could live. Jesus is the only way. The only way to eternal life. The only way to the Father. As Jesus himself said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's a powerful statement. And each one of us has to decide for ourselves whether Jesus, when he said those words, was a liar, a lunatic, or the Lord. You see, there is no other Savior. The religions of this world don't have a Savior. There is only Jesus. And he didn't come to start another religion. He came to reestablish our relationship with God. Only he can give us salvation. Only he can save us from the coming wrath. But what about our part? Is salvation just automatic? Does everybody get it? Unfortunately not. As I said, it takes much more than just belief. Because remember that even the demons believe and tremble. It takes much more than just coming to church. And it is far beyond our own goodness and good works. So how on earth do we receive the salvation that Jesus offers? How are we ever going to be spared on the day of judgment? Well, all through the Bible, we are told that the only way of salvation is to repent and follow Jesus. We need to lay down our ways and follow Him. That sin in your life and my life has to go. You need to treat it as your enemy. You need to turn away from it and follow Jesus. When we come to Jesus for salvation, and if we are truly sincere, we won't ask the Lord to forgive us in a flippant or non-emotional manner. We won't just say a little memorized prayer and think that we are truly saved. The Bible says that we need to be truly, truly sorry for what we have done. We need to be broken on the inside, knowing that we have broken God's holy law. We need to understand that we are the ones who have put a division between ourselves and our Creator. We can't just come before the Lord and say, "Lord, I'm kind of sorry for what I've done. Please forgive me." The Bible says that when true salvation occurs, when there is true repentance, a true desire to turn from sin and follow Jesus, then it will be an emotional experience. James 4:9 says, "Let there be tears for what you have done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter, and gloom instead of joy." And 2 Corinthians 7:10 tells us, "For the kind of sorrow God wants us to experience leads us away from sin and results in salvation. There's no regret for that kind of sorrow. But worldly sorrow, which lacks repentance, results in spiritual death." When you think about the time of your conversion, were there tears? Was there regret? If not, you may want to question the relationship between yourselves and Jesus. We are all born with a sin nature, a part of us that is drawn to certain sins. But to be saved, we need to turn from those things and do things Jesus' way. That is the secret to the abundant life, and it's the only way to inherit eternal life. Turning from sin and turning to Jesus, following Him, and living your life His way and bearing spiritual fruit in the process is the only way. You see, we don't accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior in order to get a better life, because sometimes our lives will be harder when we follow Jesus. We will face temptations and tribulations that we never had before. Some people want to follow Jesus because they think that they will get a genie in a bottle, someone who will give them whatever they want, someone who will help their marriage, remove their problems, fill the emptiness in their hearts, and give them peace and joy. But when life gets hard, they get mad at God and walk away. That's not why Jesus came. He came to save us on the day of judgment. He came to give us a life which we can live in the presence of God. And He came to help us through those trials of life, not to lead us around them. He came to develop and mature us into the people that He needs us and wants us to be, so that we can rule and reign with Him for all eternity. You know, it all comes down to the cross. Repenting of our sins, giving them up, asking God to forgive us, and following Jesus every day of our lives. How many people in churches all around the world do you think have truly done that? How many think they're heading to heaven when they aren't? How many think that God will let them do anything they want, just so long as it doesn't hurt other people? How many think that they can follow the desires of their flesh, instead of denying themselves, picking up their own cross, and following Jesus? The cross is the means of salvation. But too many people today don't give it much thought. As Oswald Chalmers said, all heaven is interested in the cross of Christ. All hell, terribly afraid of it. While people are the only beings who more or less ignore its meaning. The cross is not a symbol of love, as many people think. It is a symbol of death. If we want to see salvation, we need to die to ourselves. How? It's simple. We live only for Jesus. We put off the things of the world and allow Jesus to change our hearts and to renew us from within. In our reading today, that's just the introduction, by the way. Just kidding. Jesus was confronted by those who asked why terrible things happened to certain people. Jesus didn't answer the why. He didn't rationalize it. He didn't explain it away. Instead, he said, look at your own lives. Plan for your own deaths. And twice he said, repent, or you too will perish. Those are sobering words. Those are the words of truth. Then Jesus told the parable, which I read to the children, which seems out of sorts or out of place. But it's really all about what we've been talking about. The man who owned the vineyard is God. And the man who took care of the vineyard is the Holy Spirit. This parable shows what God is looking for in our lives, the fruit of salvation. You see, the vineyard represents the church, the people who are supposed to be saved through repentance and following Jesus. But there are those in churches who are not saved. The owner saw that there was no fruit on this fig tree. Just as God sees no spiritual growth and service in the lives of many sitting in the pews of many churches. So he said, I've been waiting 3 years, but there is no growth. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil? That right there is the second test to see if you have received true salvation. Are you bearing spiritual fruits in your lives? The first is coming to Jesus in repentance, with true regret and tears of sorrow in your eyes. You see, when you realize what God through Jesus has saved you from, and when you truly repent and truly follow Jesus, your life will change. It will change to be more and more like Jesus. And that will be evident by what you do, what you say, and by how you think. But if you have a false conversion, you may think that there is spiritual fruit in your life, but it's really only good works, because your heart has never truly changed. You may be busy with church stuff, but that work probably isn't even on the level of the kind of works the people of Matthew 7 did when Jesus said, away from me, for I never knew you. The results of repentance and following Jesus will always be spiritual growth and maturity. This morning, we've been looking at Christianity 101, what salvation is, and how to truly receive it. It really all comes down to Jesus and how we respond to him. So as we journey toward Easter, I would encourage each and every one of you to think about this message today. Before it's too late, decide for yourself if you have truly received Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Not by believing, because even the demons do that. Not by saying a little prayer. Not by sitting in church. Not by doing good works. And not even by being baptized, but by truly repenting of your sin and dedicating yourself to only following Jesus. Amen.